The scripture, he says in verse number 94, I am thine, save me. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Daniel for just a few moments. Now, the book of Daniel this morning is where we're going to find ourselves, and there are certain books of the Bible that's as though they just keep going. Chapter number 1 in the book of Daniel just starts off, and it just picks up right away. In Daniel chapter number 1, you find that in verse number 4, it kind of picks up of who he's looking for, King Nebuchadnezzar. Children, in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science. And it kind of picks up, and then you come to verse number 9, and the Bible says, now God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. But what was taking place? Well, we're reminded of a powerful statement. Daniel chapter number 1, verse number 8, at the very beginning that we love to talk about, but Daniel purposed in his heart. We love Daniel chapter number 1. Daniel chapter number 1, it's pretty fast-paced. There's a lot going on. You go to Daniel chapter number 2, and you kind of come to realize that there's even some things that are taking place, and we see a powerful statement in Daniel chapter number 2, verse number 28, as the Bible says, but there is a God in heaven that revealed secrets. And then you come to chapter number 3. I mean, it just continues to pick up. Chapter number 1, Bible says at the very end that they were found 10 times better. Chapter number 2, that statement, but there is a God in heaven. And it reminds us of how wonderful our God is. And then you come to chapter number 3 and you see that there are three boys that are going to be tested and tried. And in the midst of their testing and trying, you find in verse number 17 that the Bible says these words, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Can I ask you this question? In the midst of what you're going through, in the season of life that you're living, in the circumstances that you're enduring, can it be said of your life, in your testimony, that as you are put in that place, that you can utter the words, but if not, be it known. God is still good, God is still great, God is still there, God is still present, God is still working. But if not, if he doesn't do what I think he ought to do or do what I want him to do, my God is still God. You see, this morning, as we think about Daniel chapter number 3, we're going to look at some things here in just a few moments, but this passage of Scripture, as I have read many testimonies of martyrs for Christ or individuals who have been on the mission field or even just in certain parts of the country, you'll find that there are certain people's stories that really just stand out. One of my favorites is an individual that I have shared a lot about as I've read his story that was called Tortured for Christ. Richard Wurmbrand, many of you have known the stories of him and some of the events that occurred in his life as he was on the mission field and trying to win souls for Christ. And this man would be put into prison, and while he was put into prison, he would make certain deals at certain times with those who were the guards that were taking care of him and guarding the cells and all that. And there would come times in his life when he would make deals with them. Now, they're not deals that even myself or anyone in this congregation, I believe, that we would come to be able to really make. Because as you think about some of the deals he made, they would begin to bring the hair on your arms up right this very moment. Fear would be in your eyes, and you would begin to sweat as you begin to think about some of the things that he went through and his wife went through and his children went through and even those who helped him went through. But Richard Wurmbrand was sold out to Christ, and while he would be in prison, there would be certain events that would take place, and he would make deals like this, where he would tell the guards, hey, let's make a deal. I get to share the gospel, and you get to beat me. You give me a certain amount of time, and I'll go, and I'll preach to whoever wants to be preached to, and they'll be given the opportunity to respond, and in response to that, and if you make this deal, you can beat me if you want to. But let's just make a deal. Richard Wurmbrand, while he was on the mission field, would take a lot of beatings. He would go through a lot. He would go and he would be in prison, get out of prison and go and be told that he could not speak of Jesus. And he'd go and he'd be on the street corners preaching Jesus, get thrown back into prison, go through all of what he had gone through. People would call him crazy for all that he would endure. But he just loved his Savior and knew that Jesus Christ changed his life and that Jesus Christ could change other people's lives. You see, there were people that bought into this. His wife was one who, there were many horror stories about some of the things that she would go through. She would be tortured while he was not there. She would be beaten while she was not there, while he was not there. There was a lady who was helping this family. And this lady who would help their son, they would find out who this lady was. And because of her helping Richard Wurmbrand and their despisement for this man and the fact that he was continuously preaching the gospel, they would find this lady who had just helped their son to be safe and to sound, and they would go and they would kick her teeth in because they helped her. But she still helped. Why? Because the same Jesus that was with Richard Wurmbrand was the same Jesus that this lady knew was with her. And he was worth it. Why was it that Paul would go on so many missionary journeys, face all of the beatings, face all of the shipwrecks, face all of the turmoil, face all of the persecution, and still go every single time and do it? Because Jesus changed his life. You see, this morning as we walk through Daniel chapter number 3, you're going to find that these young men right here, they understood the difference maker was Jesus Christ. And when you get alone with the Lord and allow Him to transform your life, there are things that take place in your life that you can't even describe any longer. There are actions within your life. There are things in which you do. There is a way in which you live that begin to make people question, why do you do what you do? And you can't just help but just tell them about Jesus. And they say, yeah, I understand that you're talking about Jesus, but why do you do what you do? And the only answer you have is the Lord Jesus. And they say, yes, you keep talking about Him, but why do you do what you do? And you just say, because of Jesus. I can't tell you anything else other than Jesus changed my life. You know, we live in a world that is so fast-paced, and we've talked about that time and time again, where things are going on. Circumstances are happening in our society that is pushing Christians to abandon the church and abandon their faith because they're so fearful of what the world might think of them. And we used this word yesterday in our leadership meeting. The word is different. And can I share with you, it is my prayer that Gateway Baptist Church and the people of Gateway Baptist Church would be a different people. You know, we laugh about it, but if you were to enter into the presence of someone and kind of go about your life and someone were to come up to you and say, you know, you're just a little different, we get offended by that, don't we? I mean, if I were to look at Jonathan this morning and say, dude, you're just a different dude. Immediately he kind of, well, why do you say that? What do you mean by I'm different? But can I share with you, as we emphasized this yesterday, the child of God was meant to be different. We ask the question, why is the child of God meant to be different? And it's not just so much that we're meant to be different, we have to be different. And there is a world that is looking for answers. Some of you have walked through the doors of the church this morning, and you're on the verge of quitting right now. And there are some of you that have walked through the doors of the church, and you're struggling with some things. You're going through it, and you just want to say, I'm done with all of it. Lord, it's as though I've been praying. It's as though I've been offering my prayers. It's as though I've been faithful in this area and doing this, but Lord, I'm not seeing all the results. And oftentimes it's because we're looking for the results on the external surface. But you see, God desires to work within our lives, not just on the outside of our lives. And far too often, we place so much emphasis on what God is doing right here instead of what God is doing right here. Can I share with you the Christian life? The Lord desires to transform our hearts and our lives and to make us to live in such a way where we just desire to dwell in His presence. We're not desiring to be seen any longer. We want Jesus to be seen. Paul was one, as we've already emphasized, his two goals was to make sure that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why he said the words, that I may know Him. But his other objective in his life and his goal was not only that Jesus Christ would be known to him, but that he would make Jesus Christ known to others. And far too often in many of our lives, if we're being honest, yes, we kind of desire to know the Lord. I mean, it can be an inconvenience to get alone with the Lord and to read the Bible and to spend some time in prayer. Lord, you know, it is a lot that you're asking of us. Lord, I kind of want to know you on a personal level, but I mean, making you known, that's just even more work. But Paul, as he is addressing Titus, which we'll be back in tonight, makes the statement concerning his life that he is just a servant of the Lord. He's saying, there's no greater joy that I have than to be a slave to the Savior. Lord, anything that I want to do, I lay it on the altar because, Lord, I want to do what you do and what you want to do in my life. Lord, anyone that you want me to go and talk to, Lord, I want to go and talk to. Lord, any conversation you want me to have, I want to have that conversation. This morning, while we were in the Sunday school lesson, we were talking about this, and over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at this, but as Paul is on his journey, he has been desiring to go to a certain people. And while his desire to go to them has been held up, he recognizes that he's not just going to stand there and not do anything. Though Paul desired to evangelize and equip and edify and encourage a certain people group, he was not able to reach them at that moment. He wasn't just going to kind of sit there and say, well, when the doors open, I'll go, I guess. No, he said, if I can't be with them and edify and equip them, if I can't evangelize them, I'm going to find someone that I can evangelize. I'm going to find someone that I can encourage and edify and equip. I'm going to do something with my life. I'm not just going to sit here and wait for the doors to open. Lord, the doors that you open that I think should be open, those might be closed right now, but Lord, the doors that you open and make obvious, Lord, give me the faith to walk right through those. Imagine these boys for just a moment. These boys are trying to be faithful, and they're probably thinking, wait a second. Nebuchadnezzar's got this thing that we're supposed to bow down and worship. And Lord, we want to be faithful to you, but do we really have to go through the fiery furnace? And they do. Why? Because as you go to Psalm 119 and we look at those words that are found in the Psalm, verse number 89, the psalmist begins to walk us through as he is relying upon the Word of God, and his conviction is rooted in the Word of God, and his confidence is rooted in the Lord himself. He makes that statement, I am thine. Can I share with you, as the child of God, as you begin to think about your personal life, when you come to realize that you are the Lord's, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you realize that He makes no mistakes, then all of a sudden, as you begin to pray and ask the Lord to utilize your life and use your life and deal with you and draw you closer to Him, that as you grow in your understanding of truly who your Savior is, you'll begin to rest in the fact that if you are truly His, then you have nothing else to worry about. Lord, where are you going to take me? Don't worry, child. You'll be safe. You know, our children, the Lord uses our children oftentimes to teach us lessons, and I begin to think about that anytime we're going on trips or we get into vehicles, and I don't know if your children do this, but our children equate a time by how far we're going to someone's house. And so 30 minutes is typically what we drive to the church, and so if we're loading up, Jackson and Holly will be like, how long is it going to take us? And typically we'll have to say something along the lines of, you know, it'll be like four times going to the church and back, you know, and so they're counting. Okay, well, that's a long time, you know, it's how far are we going to go? And they're asking those questions. And then as time comes every once in a while, they'll keep asking that question. How much longer do we have? How much longer? And there comes a time where we look back and we say, hey, y'all just sit tight. Y'all just enjoy the ride. Everything's going to be okay. How many times in our own lives, as the Lord's dealing with us, Lord, how long is this going to last? How long is this going to take? And we're waiting for an answer of how long, and the Lord says, just enjoy the journey because you're in my hands. You're mine, and I am yours. I'll never fail you. I'll never let you go. I'll take care of you along the journey of life. Can I share with you, I believe that is why Richard Wurmbrand was able to endure such affliction. Because of those words of the psalmist, I am thine. Lord, if I am thine, then I don't have anything to worry about. Because you've never failed me before. In chapter number 3 of the book of Daniel, you find that Nebuchadnezzar here has made a statue and he is commanding everyone to bow down. The first 5 verses, you're going to see that he begins to outline some of these things as he is beginning to use music and he's beginning to use an image. And the Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Ura, the province of Babylon. And then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent together, or to gather together, the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all rulers of the province, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. In verse 5 verses, King Nebuchadnezzar is outlining what is going to take place. He wants everyone that can be there. Now, mind you, I don't believe his intentions were that people could come and see the actual image. I believe that many times we look through this, you'll find his intentions were that people would say, oh, what a great king Nebuchadnezzar is. And he's going to be put in his place here in just a little while, but he's outlining this, and he was wanting the crowd, and so he had the crowd, and he had the command that was given. All that he was looking for as you walk through this passage of Scripture is he was just looking for a little bit of compliance. Just a little bit of compliance. This isn't just a hard, it's not a hard thing, is it? I mean, this is what we've got. You're going to look to this. When you hear this music, you're going to bow down, and we're going to have a good time. And so Nebuchadnezzar is setting everything in order, and you begin to walk through this passage of Scripture, and you see that he's got everything outlined. But notice with me a couple things. Number one, we see the problem. There's just a problem. In verse number 6, the Bible says, "And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." As you think about this decree that has been set in motion in the beginning of the chapter, you begin to think about some specifics within this. There was a specific place that this was going to take place. And there was a specific moment that this would all go down. There was at the moment when the music would begin to play that all of the events would begin and they would start just as that music started. And there was a specific type of music. There were instruments that would be played. And you begin to think about all that. And music plays such a vital part within our lives. That is why the Word of God deals with music at certain times in Scripture, because it is trying to get our attention that music can impact your life, whether you believe it or not. If I were to begin playing some music right this very moment, you would begin to have certain emotions based on that music, and that you would begin to act a certain way because of that music. There was a man that was in the news, and I can't remember at this point in time what his name was, but he had gotten in trouble. His name was Ja Morant. And many of you remember, they were talking about Ja Morant. Ja Morant got in trouble just recently, and he's an all-star in the NBA. I mean, Ja Morant is an all-star. He changes the way the game is played. He's an athlete like none other, and he's one of those guys, if you would. Well, he got himself in trouble. And I found it interesting because they were talking on the broadcast one day, and there was a broadcaster was talking, and he began to talk about some things that Ja Morant needed to put into his life, and he made this statement. Now, as Christians, we talk about music, and we say, hey, music really does change your life, and it can impact your life, and it can play a vital part in how you do things, and the music you're listening to should honor the Lord, and the music that doesn't honor the Lord, you have to be careful of those things, and we say those things. But it's different when the world starts talking that way. And all of a sudden, the broadcaster made this statement. He said, I'm going to be honest with you. He said, the music that guy's listening to, I guarantee you, it's impacting the way that he lives. What had happened in the events is he was flashing a gun around and had gotten himself in trouble. He was hanging around the wrong people. Can I share with you, it's a sad day when all of a sudden the world starts realizing, hey, you shouldn't be hanging around certain people, you shouldn't be listening to certain music, but the child of God says it's okay. Why is it that we sit in our seats and we say amen about these types of things, and then when we exit the doors of the church, we're going to go in and we're going to pop on certain music that we're going to start jamming out to in our vehicles, and we're going to say, oh, it's just not a big deal. It's just a little bit here and a little bit there. It can't really impact my life completely, can it? It's as though we have continuously emphasized, as we say things like, well, it's kind of bad, by saying it's kind of bad, you're acknowledging that it's bad. Well, you have a valid point that it could be holding me back from some things as far as, you know, selling out to the Lord and the way that I approach things and the conversations that I have, but it's not that big of a deal. By acknowledging that you're saying it's not that big of a deal, you're acknowledging that it is somewhat big of a deal. And if it's somewhat big of a deal, then it's a big deal. You know, it's kind of the mentality that sometimes we have with children whenever, you know, just recently Holly was getting in trouble and she came into the room and she just flat out, and I've told y'all this, she just flat out lied to us. And she had no shame about it. Just looked us straight in the face and just lied and just went about her day until we said, hey, come back here. And they're on this kick recently with what is just kidding and what is lying. Smart. What is just kidding and what is lying? So we'll be driving. All right, Holly, you buckled? No. Buckle. I'm just kidding. Justified, right? She's just kidding. And so they begin to ask me and Kelly, and they, I mean, regularly, is just kidding lying? You know? I mean, yes, theoretically. So, okay, Holly just lied. No, I was just kidding. No, okay. Is lying, what's the difference? You know, they're trying to figure out the difference. And we laugh about it. But can I share with you, sometimes that's how we live our lives. We come to an old-fashioned altar. And we begin to cry out to God that we're going to really sell out to Him. We're going to do this. And Lord, we're all in all. And then we go to our seats and we're just kidding. Lord, I wasn't lying. I was just kidding. I mean, it looked good. It sounded good. I mean, Lord, you can't expect me to really, I mean, everything that I committed to, you can't really expect me to keep all of those commitments. When you make a commitment, keep a commitment. As you find in this passage of Scripture, Nebuchadnezzar, no doubt, begins to grow frustrated. The Bible says, then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. See, music has a spiritual effect upon our lives. When I'm listening to music and I'm beginning to think about the lyrics of that song, and oftentimes if you're listening to the music that uplifts you, uplifts the Lord and honors the Lord, then it'll begin to get your attention as you begin to think about how worthy He is and how wonderful He is. That is why when we sing hymns such as Grace Greater Than Our Sin, our mind goes to that grace that we don't deserve, but praise the Lord, He's given it to us. That's why whenever you begin to think about the friend that you have in Jesus, and it begins to remind you that He's not just like another individual. He is a friend that truly is closer than a brother. It draws you to think on these things. It has a mental effect in your life. It has an emotional effect. It has a physical effect. All of those things. And so you say, well, what is He wanting here? Notice what the Bible says in verse number 6 again. And whoso falleth down and worshipeth, the same hour shall be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. What is He looking for? He's looking for cooperation. He's looking for just a little compliance. Because when the music begins, there was a specific manner that He wanted. So the moment was when the music started. The music was a specific type. The manner was that they would fall down prostrate in position of worship as they begin to worship this golden idol. As you walk through, you see that the monument itself was what was being looked at. And far too often, we miss this in our lives. But Nebuchadnezzar knew that the effect of that music would get the people to think every single time that they heard that music, their mind would go to that idol. Can I share with you, the music that you're putting through your ears, when you hear that music, your mind goes somewhere. Young people, when you're listening to music that is full of all of the fleshly things that the world talks about, your mind goes somewhere. Let me just stop for just a moment. Parents, where do they get it from sometimes? They get it from the home sometimes. We've harped on this and we've talked about this, but by making the statement that your children can't handle it, but you can, you're saying the sin that I'm about to partake in, I don't want my children to be able to handle this, but I can handle it. It's okay. God never intended for the child of God to handle sin. And so not even the parents ought to be listening to that type of music. You begin to think about all of this that was taking place, and you begin to think about the effect that it would have. That is why in Romans chapter number 12, verse number 2, the Bible says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The reason that you can't renew your mind is because you're filtering your mind with the wrong things this morning. Oh, what are you looking at? What are you listening to? What conversations are you having? You say the Christian life is just too hard to live. It's because you're living it the wrong way. You're not living it in abiding in His presence. You're living it through your own flesh and power. It was never intended for you to live that way. That's why he goes on and he begins to say in Proverbs chapter number 4, verse 14 and 15, "Enter not into the path of the wicked." No, it's not that big of a deal. I've known them my whole life. It doesn't matter. It's not that big of a deal. I've been around this stuff my whole life. It does not matter. Can I share with you that I grew up, and many of you know my testimony, and my parents got divorced at an early age, and I would go and spend time with my dad every once in a while. Can I share with you, my dad is an alcoholic. He drinks, and boy, does he. My dad knows that I love him. My dad knows that I would be there if he called me right now. I'd be there for him, but he's an alcoholic. And so when we would take our children whenever Jackson was young, and we would go, we would see them every once in a while, and they came up a couple of years ago, and we had to remind ourselves that our children are not going to be allowed to do certain things. Can I share with you, my dad had a cooler in the back of his vehicle when he came to visit, because he knew that alcohol was not coming in the house. You say, well, is it really that big? Yeah, it is a big deal. Look, I grew up around that. I saw what alcohol did whenever he drank. I saw how it changed his demeanor. I saw the personality difference that all of a sudden would overtake him and myself. I saw the consequences of what alcohol would do. You say, it's not that big of a deal. If you turned out okay, it's only by the grace of God. It's only by the grace of God. Can I share with you, as you go through this passage of Scripture, you'll find this statement: "Enter not into the paths of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away." So there's a problem. There's a problem for both of them. There's a problem for those three boys, because they're not going to bow down. There's a problem for Nebuchadnezzar. Now he's got a problem on his hands. He's just asking for compliance. I mean, come on, guys. Everyone else is doing it. Young people, can I share with you that's not a valid excuse? Church family, can I share with you that's not a valid excuse? It's just the way of the world these days. Well, you were never meant to live the way of the world. And so as you begin to think about this passage of Scripture, these boys, number two, give an answer. Notice with me, if you would, for just a moment, in verse number 12, the Bible says, "There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is it that God shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Now, I don't know exactly how everything transpired here, but just based on watching television and when certain situations where the king of a country calls for somebody to come, I imagine that they're standing there and they're looking at the king. And as the king makes this statement that you find in his rage, as he says, "Now if ye be ready." I wonder if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're kind of standing there and they're listening, and they kind of are looking at each other, and who's gonna tell them we're not Who's going to tell him we're not doing this? Kind of chuckling. You think he's mad now. Just wait. I'll do it. I'll tell him. And the Bible says this, if it be so, whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. I imagine the Nebuchadnezzar here, he's thinking, oh, okay, you guys asked for it. But I imagine also as he is talking to them, that they're standing there and they're giving the command, that they're thinking, no, you've asked for it. And what you're about to see, oh, our God can deliver us. But if he doesn't, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. As you walk through this passage of Scripture, you'll find, no doubt, these gentlemen had endured some things. Imagine being the outcast, the ones who were different. Imagine being ones who served the one true living God while everyone else just complied and they did things their way. It's a little bit different, if you would. Imagine being the Christian in the school when everyone else is doing this and doing that. You've got your Bible. You're going about your day. You're having certain conversations. You're doing certain things. You're not partaking of certain things. You'd be called different. I remember, I shared this yesterday, but when we worked in Bible college, we worked at Simon Eyes, and we would walk onto the Simon Eyes lot, and we were known as Crownies because that's what we were. We went to Crown, so they'd call us Crownies. And all of a sudden, the conversation would change. I remember there was a gentleman by the name of Nathaniel, and me and Troy were talking about Nathaniel just a while back. And Nathaniel, he just had a very distinct voice. He still works there to this day. You go to Knoxville, Tennessee, and you're driving down, and you'll see, I believe it's on Callahan or whatever, and you'll see he's got long dreads all the way down his back. And you'd walk into Simon Eyes, and he just would look at us. We were the ones who would go to Bible college. He'd say, "What's the word for the day?" Just like that. Chapel. What'd you learn at chapel? And so we'd tell him what we learned at chapel. What'd you learn in Bible class? So we'd tell him. But it was known that the Crownies didn't talk a certain way. Can I assure you, we didn't apologize for that. Matter of fact, we tried to testify to the change that Jesus Christ made. Matter of fact, Nathaniel came to church one time. And some of the others. And some of you may have walked the doors of the church this morning and you say, you know what, I'm viewed as different. That's okay. That's all right. You take your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. You stand firm. As you walk through this passage of Scripture, maybe you'll find that maybe they were hurting at times because they were so different. Maybe they were struggling at times because they were so different. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel alone. Maybe you feel as though you're just kind of empty. You're looking for something. And everyone has been there before. I remember whenever I was 16 years old and knew that I was lost, I was looking for the answers. I thought I had my youth group fooled. I thought I had my family fooled. I had my friends fooled. I had everyone fooled. Until a preacher got up and reminded me that though they might be fooled, God wasn't fooled. And he asked the question. He wasn't even preaching. And if you know Brother Kenny Baldwin, even when he's not preaching, he's preaching. He made that statement, I'd rather go through the motions of being saved twice than the reality of going to hell once. And some of you, that's where you're at this morning. You say, it's just going to be a big old spectacle. Everyone's going to think that I was already saved. I'm going to have question after question. Well, you'd rather answer the question of why you're just now getting saved and why this or that or whatever the case may be than stand face to face with God and Him say, depart from me. I never knew thee. This morning, maybe you're here and you're hurting. There was a survey that was done a couple of years ago, and it was describing the state of our nation concerning mental health, and these were some of the most common answers. I just don't feel important. I'm not like other people. I don't feel seen or heard. I feel like I'm just going through the motions of it all. I just am exhausted. Now imagine for this moment, these boys were different. They didn't have it easy. The disciples didn't have it easy. Paul didn't have it easy. I'm sure there were days when Paul said, I feel like I'm all alone on this journey. But then they'd be reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ was there. As you think about certain situations in our lives and you walk through this passage of scripture, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. They were not going to flinch in the fire. And let me just say this for just a moment. Some of you parents might have a child that is rebellious this morning. Don't flinch in the fire. Keep praying for him. Maybe there's a home that is represented. There's a husband and wife that is sitting in our auditorium this morning. You're really going through. You're contemplating calling it quits. Don't flinch in the fire this morning. And maybe you're sitting there in your seat and you say, you know, I'm just done. I've been doing this. Maybe there's a Sunday school teacher. Maybe there's a servant in the church. Maybe there's someone here. You're saying, I'm just going to call it quits. Don't flinch in the fire this morning. The psalm, as you go and you look at Psalm 119, you'll find that the psalmist walks us through Scripture and reminds us that our hope is found in the Lord and in His Word. And we find the stability that we need in God's Word. We find all the satisfaction in God's Word and what He has for us. And we go about our days and we begin to realize that if God be God, then He'll continue to take care of us. And so I ask you this question this morning. Is God God? The God that we read about this morning, you say, okay, I read about Him, but do we believe it? Because I believe if we truly opened the Word of God and got in this book and really understood all that our Savior was to us and who He could be to us, I believe we'd have a lot more people selling out. Their answer was very clear. And finally, we see this and we'll be done. We can go on and on about this passage of Scripture, but we see the conclusion is very clear. The Bible says, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. So he had rage. Now he's furious. And the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace. One seven times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hose in their hats and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Picture that scene. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true. Okay, I love certain passages like this where you can really visualize things. Oh, I love it. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt. The form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High, come. God, come forth. Come hither. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth in the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of the head of their head singed. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire had passed on them. Now imagine all this taking place. I imagine as Nebuchadnezzar is sitting there, he's thinking this right here. Now what do those guys say? If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fire, burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand. Okay, I just saw my servants that I commanded to take. They're singed. They're gone. And they said that. And then in verse number 18, they said, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And I imagine he's having a conversation. Okay, let me get this correct, making sure I understood what they said. Verse number 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servant that trusted in him, have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Their houses shall be made a dunghill because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Can I share with you one of the most powerful statements. We look at the story and we see verse 17 and 18. We see in chapter number 1 that he has made a commitment to the Lord and he has purposed in his heart. But I love verse number 29 at the very end because the Bible says, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Can I share with you, our God is a different God. He's head and shoulders. And in the midst of all this, Christ was magnified. Convictions were solidified. Self was crucified. God was glorified. And all of this right here, because they didn't flinch in the fire. Some of you right this very moment, you say, I'm going through it, Pastor. You don't understand everything that I'm going through. You say, the church doesn't understand. My friends don't understand. My family doesn't understand. People that I'm closest to don't understand. But can I share with you, God does. And I'm so grateful that as I walk through Scripture, I came unto Psalm 119, verse 89 on down, when the psalmist says, I am thine. Can I share with you, I believe truly, why was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego confident that they could enter into the fire and that God would take care of them, but if not, he was still God because of those three words, I am thine. Why was it that Paul was so confident that even in the midst of the storm that he would say the words, I believe God, because God had proved himself time and time again as those words, I am thine. Why is it that you, child of God, this morning can go about your life confident that God will be there every step of the way? Because the psalmist has reminded us, if you're the child of God, you can claim these words, I am thine, and he will save you. He will bring you along. He will guide you. He will show you all that he has for you. This morning, maybe you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And you're struggling. You say, I have a lot of questions. We would love to take the Word of God and answer those questions for you. Because one of the most precious things that you could walk out of the church saying is you walked in the door saying, I don't know whose I am, and walk out saying, I am the Lord's. And we'd rejoice with you. Can I encourage you this morning, church, don't flinch in the fire. You say, the world's getting worse. Don't flinch in the fire. You say, the circumstances are getting harder. Don't flinch in the fire. You say the problems are getting heavier. Don't flinch in the fire. Allow the Lord to bring you along and trust in him. But if not, he's still God.